As we continue the series, mini series within a series, more prayer produces more rejoicing. More rejoicing produces more thanksgiving. More prayer produces more rejoicing. There's no doubt about it. More rejoicing produces more thanksgiving. Part 5, Praying Through the Bible, message number 458. We are supposed to, around 500 messages, be through with all of the verses in the Bible on prayer. I've shared this with you in the past. I haven't said much about it lately. But we do have the prayer devotional Bible on Amazon.com that pretty much has all of those verses highlighted. That will be going under some revamping and adding more to it as we wrap this series up. Pray for us as we work on that lifelong project. It's one of those projects that takes years to get done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16. Okay, she says she can't hear. Can you hear better now? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's right. Stand for the reading of God's word. That's good. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. And we pray that you'll give us all who are saved your energy, your strength, your unction, your anointing, and the power of your Holy Spirit to read your holy word and understand it and to preach your holy word. For without your power, we can do nothing. And nothing worthwhile will take place here today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead me and guide me as I deal with this subject and as I preach your holy word and your holy gospel. And Holy Father God, demonstrate the power of your Holy Spirit. Save that soul that is nearest hell. Reclaim the backslidden. Revive the saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and do it all for your glory, your praise and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Dr. Ian Bounds, we call him Doctor. I call him Doctor because he's the doctor of prayer. He wrote some of the greatest books in the history of the church on prayer. I am sure we would have some differences on some other aspects of his life, but not on prayer. God used him mightily. His whole set of books to help teach me about the power of prayer, along with what the Lord taught me early on in my life and ministry, my Christian life and ministry. Dr. Ian Bounds said to pray without ceasing. to pray in everything and to pray everywhere. These commands of continuity are expressive of sleepless energy of prayer. How many of you, by the way, you have been so energetic through prayer and in prayer and so excited about serving God that even though you should have gone to sleep, you could go to sleep, you don't have anything between your soul and the Savior to keep you from going to sleep, but you're just so excited about prayer. How many of you have had days and evenings and nights and you come to 12 o'clock, you don't even want to go to sleep because you're so excited about the work of the Lord? Prayer energizes you that way, and I'm adding all of that. Of the exhaustless possibilities of prayer and of its exacting necessity, prayer can do all things. Prayer must do all things. And may I add, somebody said, little prayer, little power. Big prayer, big power. No prayer, no power. That stands true today, to this very day. Simple, almost Sunday schoolish, but it stands up today. And this is one of the reasons, this is wrong with many churches today. They have a whole bunch of activity. Nobody's praying about anything. The pastor does not pray. Most pastors don't pray. You can't, I have no fear of successful contradiction on that. I know this from traveling and crossing this country and around the globe and talking to pastors. I would normally preach in my first message on prayer. I used to preach a message titled Prayer, the Main Ingredient. Or another sermon, A Praying Time. Or something on prayer, the first night of our meeting. And either at the church or at Denny's, when we went out to eat after church, or at the house and we got to talking. I don't know how many pastors told me that, you know what you preached on the night, I struggle with that. I don't pray as I should. I've had many pastors to confess that honestly and openly, freely. Many pastors don't pray. The pastor's wife does not pray. That's why they got constant hell in their home, no productivity. The deacons don't pray. They need the deacon board put on them. Trustee board, same thing. They don't pray either. Everybody is so smart and so gifted and so talented and so educated. Nowadays, they don't believe in prayer. They don't think they need to talk to God or acknowledge God in all their ways. And that's very dangerous, and that's why the church is so dead. Full of activity, full of movement. Got everybody doing something, everybody meeting almost every night of the week, and no power, no prayer meetings. No shut up and just pray meetings. No witnessing for Christ because they have no power. No leadership from God because God will lead them to go out witnessing and bring in the sheaves. Some churches, if they would shut down everything else and just pray and witness for the Lord, they would experience a revival in short order. I believe that with all my heart. But they love their machinery more than they love God. They love what they can do more than they love what God can do. In our last message, my beloved, in this series, we began looking at the command to pray without ceasing. We had already dealt with the first verse rejoice evermore. And with the help from a powerful quote from Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, we understood by the power of the Holy Ghost how that the way to rejoice without ceasing or to rejoice evermore is that you need to pray without ceasing. And then rejoicing evermore produces thanksgiving. And let me just tell you something. If you're not praying without ceasing, if you're not rejoicing without ceasing or evermore, and giving thanks and everything, there's something wrong with your salvation, or at least your spirituality. Something is wrong somewhere. These things ought to be naturally happening in your life. If you're always miserable and sad and pitiful and all worried about yourself, selfish, never concerned about others, only concerned about yourself. And I want to tell you something, that's another sign of being lost. When it's all about you, all of the time, you don't even have enough sense to help others to get some help. You want to play like you're the victim all of the time, and you're banking on people feeling sorry for you and helping you that way. And let me just tell you this. A great author said this the other day. When people read books, novels particularly, they don't want the hero or the main character in the church to be a whiner, a crybaby, always playing the victim. They're gonna lose interest in that kind of character. And I was listening to this lecture with my baby daughter in her college class. Hear me well now, because some of you have been cursed with this evil. Always want to play the victim. Always got this stink look on your face. Always want somebody to feel sorry for you. Always wanting to drag people down in your pity party from hell. And you think that's going to get people to help you with something or do something for you. All it is going to do is attract the victim hunters to go ahead on and do a little something for you so they can use you, molest you, or rape you. And you let them do it as long as you get a little something from them, which is so sad. And some of you women who want to be I am woman, hear me roar, you feminists, but yet you play the victim, you play the pity party game and attract people that way, that's what you get. You get some devilish man who he'll give you a little something, or give you a little piece of money, or pay a bill for you, or buy you something, or something like that, and take you out to dinner, whatever you are begging for. And then he expects to use you and get what he wants from you, which is priceless. What you got going on is priceless. That little $50 or that little help with something is not worth it. But because you play the victim and the pity party person and you don't depend upon God, you call yourself a Christian, you don't pray to God, you're not concerned about others, you don't help anybody else, so you reap what you sow. And then you got to play this game. And there are many people like this, sad to say, even in the church. And they're constantly used, constantly being the victim, and they're constantly depressed and defeated and disgusted and sad and curled up in a fetal position in a black, dark room, or a dark, black room. Instead of doing right, instead of praying to God, instead of ceasing to be a whore or a whoremonger, instead of repenting of your sin and getting your heart right with God and trusting in God, you play this game. And for people who are on the go, upwardly mobile and on the move, they don't want to spend the time. They don't want to waste the time of day with you. They don't want to give you the time of day, rather. And yet you call yourself a Christian. How's it working for you? You like being used for little or nothing? Prostituting yourself for a little attention from somebody by looking all pitiful and sad all the time, never reaching out to help anybody else. You've never helped anybody in your life, but you want everybody to help you. You don't have faith in God. You don't trust in God, probably because you're lost and on your way to hell. You don't want to do it God's way. See, lost people don't want to do it God's way. Never, never, never. They want to do it their way. They want to play games. They want to play a looking sad game, looking pitiful game, hoping that somebody will come by and say, "What's wrong with you? Oh, okay, I'll help you with this, but you're going to have to have sex with me. You're going to have to do this sexual act for me. And you're so pitiful, you go right ahead and do it. You're just waiting to mess up like that, mess your life up further like that. Then you catch a disease, and then you feel sorry for yourself more. God does not want you to be that way. God wants you to be an overcomer and be in a position to help others. And God wants you to stop by and help people who don't know God and don't know any better. Instead of you being the victim, I'm talking to so-called Christian people, people in the church. Our spirits should constantly be in an attitude of prayer. And it's not just women that way. There are men that way who pick this up from their mothers. This victim mess, this victimhood. They love it. They love people showing them attention that way. What's wrong with you? Why do you have that stank look on your face? And all they're going to do, once they do a little something for you and hug your neck and so forth, and all they're going to do is use you as much as they can. And then you get into a trap where you're codependent. You're dependent upon them. And God does not want you to be that way, and you won't be that way if you're dependent upon God. But some of you have messed up with God so much you don't feel like you can get back to God. God is the only somebody you can get back to. In a real sense. God put something in my heart the other day. I tell my children I love them all the time. But I'm going to start telling them, I love you. But God loves you more. But more importantly, God loves you. That's what I want. God put that in my heart the other day. My baby son was in the store, Daniel Ezekiel, while I was sitting in the car. I hardly ever go into stores or anything like that. I've always let my children do stuff like that. And I was just sitting there in the car. And it seemed like God is, he told me, now you know, you done well, son, as far as telling your children I love you. From the time they were born, you did so. And even now, to this day, even with them being gone every day, you tell them, I love you. But now I want you to tell them, I love you, but more importantly, God loves you. Because nobody can love us like God. And you're going to need God in this world long after I'm gone. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said never, and we're probably not going to finish this message at all today. Because this is another powerful, long quote. I will bounce from it with what the Lord would have me to say. But we're not even, we probably won't even reach our main point today. So just understand that. And Dr. Charles Spurgeon said, never abandon prayer. And let me add this. You may feel like abandoning prayer. You may not want to pray. But Mr. Spurgeon says, never abandon prayer. I told you this was like a Sir Winston Churchill speech. Then he says, never for any cause or reason cease to pray. This is from one of the most used preachers in the history of the world. You know why he was used? Because he was a man of prayer. He prayed with his family every morning. Prayed with his wife and children. They had servants in the family, and they had to come into for devotions as well and pray. He prayed, had devotions morning and evening. Then he says, imagine not that you must pray until you are saved and may then leave off. No, no, no. For those whose sins are pardoned, prayer is quite as needful as for those mourning under a sense of and a burden of sin. So he's saying to the Christian, keep on praying even after you get saved, and especially after you get saved. Should you become experienced in grace and enriched with much spiritual knowledge, you must not dream of restraining prayer because of your gifts and graces. Let me pause right here for a minute. Let me park right here for a minute. Because what he just said is what I've said many times. Many pastors don't pray because God has blessed them with multiple gifts and talents and favor and real charisma. Now, people are not attracted to Christ because of their charisma, but people are attracted to the church because of their charisma. And things that may come hard for other people, they come easy for a God-called and gifted pastor. They don't have a problem building a church. They don't have a problem, you know, attracting a whole lot of people to come to the church. There are many factors involved with that. I would venture to say most people are attracted to a church because of the pastor, and the pastor's never witnessed to them or spoken to them. A good pastor, he's gifted with being able to help people out quickly. I've talked with you about this in the past. To resolve people's issues quickly or point them in the right direction quickly with real help, and the people feeling like they have been helped. That is going to attract people to the church as well. They have a preaching gift. Some of the greatest preachers in the world are not only evangelists, but pastors, more so pastors. Pastors who can flat preach. I think about the preacher down in, it's Houston. He's just a preaching machine. And people are attracted to the church just because of his preaching style and his ability to preach the word. He has a great combination of scholarship. Ralph West is his name. And traditional style black preaching. One of the smartest preachers in the nation, Dwight McKissick, is gifted with multiple gifts. He can flat shuck the corn with scholarship. Now, he does not have his D-Min, but everybody knows he does not need it, because somewhere along the line he learned how to do great research, or he's got some people who help him to do that. And all of his messages are very scholarly, and he can flat write. He has the gift of writing. And he knows how to love. He has got that gift of loving on people. He has that charisma. People feel like they're home with him. He doesn't fake it. There's nothing phony about it. It's just a gift. Dr. Tony Evans, one of the greatest writers in Christian history, quite frankly, many people don't know that, because people have not supported him like they support a man who just was announced today that he has the coronavirus. He's a writer out of San Antonio someplace, I forget his name. He's a popular writer. He sells millions of books. Can't preach, but he can write. But he seems to be a loving man. I don't know. I forget his name. He's in the news today. Dr. Tony Evans is a great preacher, gifted preacher. And he's more of an evangelist, and he knows it, and more of a prophet, really. He's less a pastor. So he's not going to be like a Ralph West or McKissick as far as that lovey-dovey thing. He's got other people who does that. He's more of a prophet evangelist kind of a guy, and he's harder than these guys. But he still has that gift. He has multiple gifts. And I don't know about their prayer life, but I do know that most pastors, because of their multiple gifts, they do not pray as much as they should. And they admit that. If you would ask them, and they're transparent and honest about it. If you ask them, how's your prayer life, they'll tell you. Not that great, I can do better. But in the pastorate, in the ministry, things come easy to them. And so they don't pray easier to them. So they don't pray as much as they should. They do pray, thank God. But I just wanted to share that with you. Again, that's the reason why. See. Pray without ceasing, Spurgeon says, or else your flower will fade. Now, Spurgeon was a man of prayer. He understood your flower will fade, and your spiritual fruit will never ripen without prayer. Continue in prayer until the last moment of your life. As we breathe without ceasing, so must we pray without ceasing. As there is no attainment in life of health or of strength or of muscular vigor which can place a man beyond the necessity of breathing, so no condition of spiritual growth or advance in grace will allow a man to dispense without prayer. And all of the gifted pastors out there, their ministry would be 10 times better if they spent more time in prayer. And they know it. Because you know why? If they're saved, God convicts them of it. Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your path. And I want to tell you something, too. Some of the smartest people, some of the best people, some of the most gifted people, they always have a whole bunch of drama around them because they don't pray. Always. Very messy. Listen to me. Things can get very messy with these people. Pastors. I know of a pastor. He had a business. He was very good to me. I love him. I thank God for him. He's in heaven now. And it was good to me and my family. And it's one of the reasons why we've had some best-selling books. But we thank God for him. and his wife. And they had a multi-million-dollar business. But I'm here to tell you, because, and he admitted he didn't pray as he should. He was very much under conviction about that. Very gifted, very smart, very talented. Everybody in the family was gifted and smart. One was a genius. But I'm here to tell you, I spent a whole lot of time with this family. And I'm here to tell you, it was every day my son Daniel the fourth would tell you, he was with me when we spent time with this family. Every day it was some mess. Most gifted, most talented, smartest, multi-million dollar people as a family. In the ministry, he was the pastor of the church and leader of the church, and also had a multi-million dollar business. But I'm here to tell you, buddy, every day there was some mess, it was confusion, unnecessary stuff that could have been eliminated. I suggested to them that they get together at the beginning of the business day and pray. Oh, no, they didn't want to. They're so busy, so they're so smart, so energetic, they can do it themselves. Every day, I mean, just weird stuff started happening. Yeah, not start, just every day was something. Every day was a problem or some injury or some issue. And I started praying for them because they wouldn't pray. They didn't want to pray to God and let God lead them and guide them. Every day was a crisis, every day. And if they did not learn how to pray, there was a the devil was going to make a crisis out of everything. He was so frustrated all of the time, always frustrated with his family members and stuff. But he was a nice guy. He was a pastor kind of guy, so he didn't come down hard on them. But it was frustrating to me because I felt sorry for them, because I knew that 90% of this could be eliminated if they would just simply pray. And see, just by the fact that he was a pastor, just by the fact that you're in the ministry, the devil is going to be on you like wine on rice if you're truly saved and truly called by God. So you need to pray without ceasing, like Spurgeon is saying here. Never suspend the regular offering of prayer, Spurgeon said. Nobody was, listen, Spurgeon, I believe, through prayer, was given the mother load of unction and anointing as far as a human being goes. He not only impacted his day, he impacts thousands of people, millions of people today. When a preacher, a pastor wants to read a rich, powerful sermon, they go to Spurgeon. Spurgeon will bless your heart today and help you today. Like he's alive. That's called the mother load of unction and anointing. He got it through prayer, because he never went to college or to a seminary. And by the way, I'm calling on all of the great preachers of today who have gone to the best seminaries to clean up this mess, you Pharisees and Sadducees that you've made. I'm talking about Southwestern, Southeastern, Southern, Dallas Theological Seminary, and on, the one up in, I think, Massachusetts somewhere, I forget the name of it, but it's I'm talking about conservative, Bible-believing, Orthodox seminaries. The Master's Seminary. All of y'all need to fix this mess that you have made. You have led the church astray because you know too much, and you know how to manipulate the word in your books and so forth, and you have messed up families, you've messed up churches, and you are the reason why we're in this plague. And you know how to fix it. And I want to encourage all of you to dust off your books or whatever and go back to the Bible and tell people so. Dr. Spurgeon goes on and says, you will, if you are a watchful Christian, have your times of daily devotion. Just as David, 3 times a day, Daniel, 3 times a day, and I'm adding Daniel, and as another saint, 7 times a day, sought the Lord, be sure to keep up this daily prayer without interruption. Don't let it become something that is interrupted by the devil or disrupted or stopped, because that's what the devil wants. He wants all that. I said, let me tell you something. You said, well, preacher, I heard you saying that, you know, there are some, you know, you got to deal with some issues and some Judases. And so let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you why. Because I have told my family that we're going to pray without ceasing. So we pray on the hour, every hour. My wife, since she's so evil and wicked, she prays every half hour. And she reads her female verses. If she does that and obeys the word of God, we have peace and quiet. But see, the devil not only wants us preaching the gospel 6 to 7 to 8 times, 10 times a day, and preaching the word and getting the word out all around the world every which way, by any means necessary. He wants all that praying stopped. At the top of the hour, everybody stands up and prays, except for me. I don't stand up, but I pray. Everybody stands up and prays at the top of every hour. We use, for those that I'm training to do this, we use Alexa. I'm not talking to you right now, Alexa. We use Alexa to remind us with that chime every hour. Every half hour. Why? Because the devil does not want us to pray. And this is what Spurgeon is getting at. Don't stop. Don't allow it to be corrupted or interrupted. Don't cease praying. Pray without ceasing. That is, never, never, never give up the morning prayer. Never, never give up the evening prayer. Never, never give up the midday prayer, if such has grown to be your habit. And see, that such has grown to be your habit, that's a God thing. See, God will give you the prayer to pray that you know you need to pray. And if you don't pray it, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. You know what you need to pray, be praying about. If you got trouble in your marriage, you better be praying about that. You got a child, a teenager that's a demoniac, you better be praying about that. You can pray for the whole world and, you know, get all involved with other people's business, but you better pray for your own business. Because that's what the devil is fighting right there in your family. By the way, many of you got enemies in your family and you think they're angels. Don't be deluded. Your worst enemies are right there in your family, and you're one of them. You are your worst enemy. You can mark that down. So you better be praying that you don't mess up stuff, and pray for your spouse too, and pray for your teenagers first, then you pray for the young ones. Because the biggest devils in the family are there at the top. The spouses, and then the teenage children or the grown children. Pray without ceasing. That is, never, never, never give up those special times of prayer. While your hands are busy with the world, let your hearts still talk with God. That's a powerful quote from Dr. Spurgeon. As you go throughout life every day, keep on talking to God. We may let short sentences go up to heaven in prayer, or without words go up to heaven in prayer. We may pray in the upward glancing of the eye. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, help. Lord, I don't know what to pray, but Lord, you know what the situation is. Sometimes you got to talk like that right there to get your prayer out. And Lord, I pray that you would fix it. Whatever it is, I pray, Lord, that you'll fix it. Lord, I don't know where this came from, but Lord, I pray that you'll take care of it. Of the eye or the sigh of the heart, that may be a prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, help her. Lord, help him. If we would pray without ceasing, we must be always in the spirit of prayer. Our heart, renewed by the Holy Ghost, must be like the magnetized needle. And only Spurgeon can get off into stuff like this here. See, God gave him all this. He didn't have any education. He tried to go to Bible college, and he missed his appointment. So he said, heck with it. I'm going to go ahead and preach how God has called me to preach. Which always has an inclination towards the pole. Let your heart be magnetized with prayer, glory be to God, so that if the finger of duty turns it away from the immediate act of prayer, glory be to God, there may still be the longing desire for prayer in your soul and in your spirit, in your heart and in your mind. And the moment you can do so, your heart reverts to its beloved work of prayer. Have you been there? Do you know what the man is talking about? You might have gotten caught up with this and that, and might have gotten caught up with how you're going to fix it and how you're going to do it. But every now and then, the Holy Spirit reminds you, you better talk to me about this. How many times in your Christian life you felt things unraveling right at the beginning? And that's a good place to catch it. Don't let it unravel all the way. And then you're going to have a big mess on your hand. But even the Holy Spirit of God will gently say to you, this is unraveling. You feel it unraveling. It's getting out of control. You need to pause and pray. You don't need to cuss anybody out. You need to pause and pray. How many of you have you saw things unraveling and you just stopped? You stopped everything and said, okay, now let's pray. That's what you need to do. And that's what husbands are there for. That's what you husbands need to be doing. When you see things out of control, everybody's out of control and out of whack, your daughter's dressing immodestly, your son is acting like a criminal, your wife is acting like Jezebel, you got one or two Judases, you better stop everything and everybody and say, okay, now let's pray. And if you really want to stop some evil, start praying early in the morning. And reading your Bible. And I'm adding that part. Spurgeon goes on to say, even as the necessary practices of daily life break our concentration, our heart should always dwell upon God, knowing that he hears the desires of our heart, and that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us even when we are silent. How many of you've been blessed to have some margin in your day and you take a break and to relax and take it easy? And God woke you up and said, you need to pray. And while you're relaxing and on vacation and taking a break, you pray to God. Always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We should lean on God, coming to the throne of grace often and repeatedly, and our hearts should always be in touch with God so that our prayer is without ceasing. End of quote there. And ladies and gentlemen, for the sake of time, and because I need to get some rest, we're going to close it there and start with our big third point next week, if the Lord should tarry his coming. So if you're with us today and you are not saved, you are not a born-again Christian, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. Jesus Christ said the most wonderful, most loving, and most important words in the history of the world when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Number one, you see in this verse and you hear in this verse that God loves you. If you're in this world, no matter how evil you are, no matter what kind of evil you've done, God loves you. For God so loved the world. If you're in this world, God loves you. That he gave his only begotten Son. God gave up his only begotten Son as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world through his suffering, his bleeding, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He is the Passover Lamb of God for the whole world. And all you have to do, according to this verse, according to these words, which are the most important words in the history of the world as far as I'm concerned, that whosoever, the word whosoever means anybody at any time, that includes you. Whosoever means you. Whosoever, what? Believeth in him. That's all you have to do to get saved today, is believe in him. Believe in Jesus Christ. That he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose on the third day. And if you believe in Jesus Christ today, dear friend, the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, you will not perish. That is, perish in hell. But you will have everlasting life in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ. So, dear friend, again I say the first prayer you need to pray is the sinner's prayer. While in your heart you're believing in Jesus Christ that he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to believe in Buddha, Muhammad. You don't have to believe in Hare Krishna or anybody else to be saved. There's only one Savior of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. Believe in him today and pray this prayer with me and mean it from your heart. Repeat it after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Believing in your heart in Jesus Christ. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I understand that I am a sinner and that I have broken your commandments. I have in fact broken your Ten Commandments. For I have lied before. I've stolen things before. I have lusted in my heart after people and things before. I have dishonored and disobeyed my parents. And I've dishonored your holy name by taking your name in vain. And Lord, that's five of the Ten Commandments that I have broken, but I have broken more. So I understand that I'm guilty before you. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, my failures and my faults. as I now believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of all of my sins. And help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I do pray. Amen. Now, dear friend, if you just trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just believed in Him as your Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me, the sinner's prayer, and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book free of charge titled What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you very much. We love you. And may God bless you. And let me just try it out on you. Let me just say this new thing that God gave me to tell my children. I love you. But more importantly, God loves you. And so, be blessed. My dear friends, have a wonderful afterglow. I have a wonderful afterglow planned. But be prayerful and sober-minded and vigilant, because the devil will mess up your afterglow service. And so don't let him do that. We have every Wednesday for, I guess, 30-plus years, we always have a spaghetti dinner. And we have a special one planned tonight. So get you something good and enjoy that time with your family. If you belong to another church, go to your online service. Those of you who are members of Oak Cliff Bible Church in Dallas, Texas, with Dr. Tony Evans as pastor, he is preaching his heart out. Even as an old man, you need to be there or be square. He's doing some great work for the Lord, and you don't want to miss tonight's message. So I cannot recommend that you go to the building. That's between him and God and you. But at least go online and hear the great man of God, the great prophet, Dr. Tony Evans. But many of you belong to other churches, go to your church first, and then maybe you can go and listen to what he's talking about over there. He's dealing with CRT. He's slaying it. Slaying it. So glory be to God. We love you. But God loves you best. And let's all stand for our closing prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you so much for the strong reminder from one of your choice preachers, Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he being dead, yet speaketh, but we give you the glory, praise, and honor. And Lord, help us to take heed to the message today. Never, never, never quit praying. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. God bless you, dear friends. Until next time.